Let me invite you to take a Bible, and we're going to read a story in a minute from 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7. So if you want to turn to 2 Kings 6 and 7, we'll be looking at that. We'll also be referring briefly to the passage that I read earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But I want to open with a couple of stories that have different outcomes. I need a bigger. The first story takes place in April of 1912. On April 14th, 1912, the Titanic struck an iceberg and was swallowed up by the icy waters of the North Atlantic. Over 1,500 people perished as the ship that not even God could sink sank. Only about a third of the passengers lived to tell of the nightmare. Although the death toll was staggering, the greater tragedy was that many more people could have been rescued. The Titanic was certified to offer lifeboat space to 1,178 people. But of the 20 lifeboats lowered overboard, only a few were filled to capacity. Several were less than half full. For instance, the first lifeboat lowered, boat 7, had room for 65 people, yet just 28 boarded. Boat 5 left with 24 spaces unfilled. Lifeboat 9 left with 26 out of 65 spaces unfilled. Lifeboat 1 could accommodate 40, but left the Titanic with only 12 on board. In all, only 711 passengers and crew were rescued, while 40% of the total lifeboat spaces remained unfilled. Meanwhile, hundreds of people floated in the open water wearing life jackets near the 20 unfilled lifeboats. Only one of those lifeboats went back in search of other survivors. The rest, with plenty of room to spare, remained at a safe distance, observing the horrific scene, comforting one another, and praising God that they had been spared. Another story. With a need, but a different outcome. And that's where 2 Kings 6 and 7 come in. In 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning verse 24, we read this. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and the fourth part of a cob of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Things were very expensive. Now, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And the king asked her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day I said to her, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Unbelievably desperate times. Picking up in chapter 7, verse 3. Now there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate. And they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." So they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired us against the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us." So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, "We came to the camp of the Syrians. Behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents are there." Then the gatekeepers called out and was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, "I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they've gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking, when they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city." And one of the servants said, "Let some men take 5 of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. Let us send and see." So they took 2 horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." So they went after them as far as the Jordan, and behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. So what do we see in these 2 stories? 2 situations where there was a need for deliverance, right? People were in desperate situations. In one situation, people essentially said, "You're on your own. We've been spared, but sorry for you." And the others, the temptation was to do the same thing. But then they realized, if we don't do something, there's going to be an accounting. There's going to be an accounting. We have been given this, not to hoard, but to share. If you found yourselves in such a situation, how would you respond? A situation where you have a supply and someone else has a need. Are you generous? Are you willing to share? Even if it costs you something? Whether you realize it or not, you are in that situation. As a believer in Christ, you've been delivered from the greatest catastrophe possible, greater than any hurricane or earthquake or war. You've been delivered from the everlasting wrath of God. I've entitled this evening's devotional, Gospel Giving. And it's not going to be an exposition of either of the passages we've read or of any passage, but it's really going to be application. What I'm going to do is call us to consider our responsibility to give. To give for the sake of the gospel, not just the gospel, to give for the sake of the gospel and because of what has happened to us from the gospel, because of the gospel. And it's a call to consider how we should give in 3 areas: with our treasure, with our time, and with our talents. Before we do that, would you bow with me again in prayer as we ask the Lord to speak to us? Heavenly Father, we pray that this would be a time of instruction and challenge, not of manipulation or trying to guilt anyone and anything, but simply, Lord, reminding us of the reality that to whom much is given, much will be required. May we be faithful with what you have given us and do give us, realizing, Lord, that we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, consider our responsibility with our treasure. And I would use the example of the Macedonians. We're not going to read that passage again, but I would just say that they're a good example to us. Because they gave out of affliction and extreme poverty. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that you may be experiencing affliction, but you're not experiencing extreme poverty. All right? Now, I mean, this ought to be the easiest for us. Living in the wealthiest nation in the history of the world with, you know, more than in most cases we actually need. It ought to be relatively easy for us to give, to follow the example of Macedonians, where we give liberally, generously, even sacrificially. And I'm not going to tell you how to give, that is how much, but I am going to give you suggestions about where you could, and I'm tempted to even say should, give. And number one is a should. I'll just tell you right now. And that's to your church. You should give where God is blessing you spiritually. You should give financially. You should give materially for the cause of the gospel. When you are blessed, it's a biblical principle. When you are blessed spiritually, you should be a blessing with what you have in other ways. You should give to the budget of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, both for the local ministry that takes place, whether it's paying my salary or keeping the lights on or providing literature for you and for others who come to hear the Word of God and to learn about the Lord, or whether we're talking about beyond the church, that as we give a portion of what we take in, just like you give a portion of what you are blessed with to the church, we give as a church a portion of what God has given us beyond the church. I am a believer in, you might say, a champion for what's called the cooperative program. The cooperative program is not perfect, but it is a great vehicle for blessing many, many people. Let me just explain for those of you who don't know what it is, don't understand how it works. You give, I trust, to your church, Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, to the budget of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. A percentage of what you give is then given first to the local association, Metro Columbus Baptist Association, to help support their various ministries. But then another percentage, 11% of every budgeted dollar. So if you give a dollar to the budget of Reynoldsburg, to the regular offering of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, 11 cents goes to the state convention. They keep half of that for their work in the state, and then they send the other half on to the cooperative program, the executive committee in Nashville. And then that is distributed to do the work of international missions, 50% of the cooperative program money, international missions, about 23%, 24% for North American missions, about the same amount, just a little bit less for theological education, primarily our six seminaries, and then other monies for other things. It blesses a number of people. One of the ways, one of the primary ways that whenever missionaries, Southern Baptist missionaries, are appointed to be missionaries, one of the primary reasons they don't have to spend 1, 2, 5 years to raise their support is their salaries are paid by the cooperative program and the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. You are blessing the world when you give to your local church, because a percentage of it goes not only here locally, but well beyond. So I think that's a great place to start, to give your tithe and offerings. But then over and above your tithe, you can give to designated funds, the workers of the harvest, to help support mission trips, international mission trips, and some domestic mission trips. Disaster relief, okay? You can give through NAM. If you go to nam.net, you'll find a place to donate to hurricane relief, for Hurricane Harvey, for Hurricane Irma, for disaster relief. Not only that, but when you give to the Ray Roberts offering, did you notice on that list of what is supported is disaster relief. So you're helping when you give to these special offerings as well. And there are many, many others. The benevolence offering helps to meet the financial needs of some of our folks whenever they are in difficult situations financially. And that is all kept strictly confidential. Only the deacons and the pastors know about that. But then we have, as I mentioned, Ray Roberts, Lottie Moon, Annie Armstrong. Again, for those of you not familiar, those are special missions offerings. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering, every penny goes to international missions. Annie Armstrong, Easter offering, every penny goes to support North American missions, missionaries, and other mission work. As I said, when you give to your local church, you're giving to missions. But when you're giving more to specific missions and ministries, when you give to these designated things, then you can give, as you have opportunity, to other ministries that have blessed you and they're doing good gospel work. I don't think this is controversial in this group, but don't give to the prosperity preachers, all right? There are some good, solid ministries that you can support. Ministries like Grace to You, John MacArthur. Truth for Life, Alistair Begg, and Parkview Church outside of Cleveland. Desiring God ministries. Ligonier Ministries, Nine Mark, many, many, and you know some others, I'm sure some of you give, David Jeremiah and some others that you listen to on the radio. Good, solid Bible preaching, teaching ministries. And of course, there are missionaries from other mission agencies that you can give to over and above, that you can support directly. Because most of these other missionaries, they're not being supported totally by a mission sending agency. They have to raise their support. So, you know some of them, and we give as a church to Bob and Susan Cochran, who are with Wycliffe. We're just a small portion of their support. So, you can support many others as well. Here's the thing. If you think you can't afford to give, stop and consider whether it's really a matter of ability or if it's a matter of priority. If it's a matter of ability or whether it's a matter of obedience to the Lord. And again, the Macedonian churches, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed into wealth of generosity on their part. It says they gave according to their means and beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They were giving to the Christians in Jerusalem who were experiencing a famine because they had been blessed spiritually because the church, the gospel started in Jerusalem and came to them. And so they had a supply. And again, as Paul writes, he says, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. There are those right now who have needs. There will be, though, many others who have needs. We have abundance. Our abundance should go to help supply their needs. Give of your treasure. Secondly, give your time. Time. And in some cases, that's more sacrificial. That's more costly, isn't it? To give your time. Time is something that is not something we're going to get more of, right? It's limited. And so it's very valuable. We should give of our time. And let me just say, the first place to give your time is often the last place we give, and that's in prayer. In prayer. We desperately need to pray more. We need it for ourselves, but we need it for the sake of others. Because I know that I know what your answer is going to be to this, all right, but I'm going to ask anyway. Does God answer prayer? Yes. Then why don't we pray more? You know why? Because Satan knows God answers prayer. And he will do anything and everything to keep us off our knees, off our faces before God. I had provided out on the table, I hope you picked up one of these. I didn't have the heading on it, didn't copy. This came from the Desiring God Ministries website. It is a prayer that John Piper wrote for the hurricane. Read through it. It is a marvelous example. You don't have to pray this very thing, but it's a marvelous model of how we can pray in catastrophic situations, natural disasters and things like that. We need to be praying for not only our brothers and sisters in Christ, but our fellow citizens. We need to be praying for the first responders. We need to be praying for those who are going to be involved in, for months, maybe years, cleaning up and serving these people. We need to pray acknowledging that God is in control. This hurricane has not come about because God has lost control. All right? This is a demonstration of God's majesty and power. So anyway, we need to pray. We need to pray for folks in desperate situations. We need to pray for our local church. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for ministries. We need to pray for missionaries. Every week on the Wednesday prayer sheet, we provide the names of those who are having, the missionaries who are having birthdays. Now, that's not an exhaustive list. It's just a representative list. It's a reminder for us to be praying for our missionaries. We need to spend time in prayer. And let me just say, what I'm sharing is by no means exhaustive. There are many, many other things that we can do, many other things that we can pray for and pray about. But not only should we spend time in prayer, but we should spend time in one-to-one encouragement with one another in our spiritual lives and growth. It may be a mentoring or a discipling relationship. It may be husband and wife. It may be parent and child, but we need to make time for one another. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We need to be sharpening one another. We need to be spurring one another on to love and good works. The writer of the Hebrews says, we need that. We need accountability. Some of you have accountability partners, and that is a great thing. The Christian life was not meant to be lived just me on my own, all right? But in communion. Now, certainly, this is great. You know, we need this. But you're not going to, we're not going to take the time tonight to hear each other's heartbeat, you know, to confess what struggles we have and things. Those things are best done in small groups, especially one-on-one. Be able to share your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations, your failures, your weaknesses, so that we can pray for one another, so we can encourage one another, so we can teach one another the Word of God. We need to make time for one another. We need to make time to serve in ministry, in and through our local church, and then perhaps beyond the local church. I taught the Firm Foundation class yesterday, and one of the things, the last things that I cover is how anyone at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church can serve. You know, there are certain positions, you know, if you want to teach, you have to be elected, all right? You have to be nominated by the nominating committee, you have to be elected. If you want to serve on a committee, you have to be nominated, you have to be elected, all right? If you want to be a trustee, be a deacon, you know, you have to be nominated, you have to be elected. But you know what? If you want to serve on a ministry team, membership matters team, The benevolence and physical materials needs team. The visitation team, hospital homebound, hospice visitation team, you don't have to be elected by anybody. You have to be a member. And you have to say, I'll give my time. I'll give my time. I love my church. I love others. And I want to serve. I want to be a blessing to others. We need to share our time in serving. Ministry teams are a great opportunity to do that. There's another opportunity that's going to start very soon. It's called ESL, English as a Second Language. You know, from time to time, when I talk about missions, talk about international missions, trips to Turkey or trips to wherever and everything, either directly or indirectly, I hear this. You know, we got a lot of lost people here in this country. We need to reach these people. You know, there's no doubt about that. Absolutely. There are a lot of lost people. We need to reach our nation. But guess what? God's bringing the nations to us. God is bringing the nations to us. And many of them don't speak English or don't speak it well. And we have a perfect opportunity to serve them. And yet, people will say, well, you know, we need to reach the people here first. Do they sign up for ESL? No, it's enough to make a preacher pull his hair out, you know? I know every ministry is not for everybody. I understand that. But what an opportunity. And I know it can be scary. I'm petrified. I'm going to be an ESL teacher. I'm terrified. I've never taught another person English. But you know what? I'm trusting the Lord. It's His ministry. And guess what? I can speak English. Pretty good sometimes. I can certainly speak it a lot better than most people for whom it's not their native language. I've been through training, which I hope will help a little bit, but mostly I just want to be available to the Lord. Again, my point here is not to be, you know, this is not about advocating for ESL. It's saying we need to give our time to serve in prayer, to serve in one-to-one relationship, to serve in some kind of local church ministry and ministry beyond the local church. There are many other ministries that we're not doing, and we shouldn't be doing everything. There are many other ministries that you can get involved in, but give of your time. The third way in which we should give is our talents. Our talents. And the reality is that we all have some ability in something, right? Some are really gifted. They have abilities in many areas. I am not one of those. But there are some who are multi-talented. Perhaps you are gifted in working with your hands. You can fix things. You like to work on things. Maybe you like to work outside. You don't like to work on the ground. Now, we've got a great lawnmower, all right? John Marshall's been doing it for 20 years. 20 years faithfully. How many times have we thanked John Marshall for that? For doing that? I have been to many, many churches and many places, and the grounds, I'm just so grateful. But now, I know that that's not everything, and we don't worship our building or worship our grounds, but isn't it nice that there's somebody taking care of that? There are other things as well. You know, since the Lord called Paul Braun home, we don't have someone to do all the things that he did on the grounds. There's an opportunity there. Now, I know Candace Bauer spends a lot of time, she and her kids, but they can't do it all. So there's an opportunity. There are opportunities there. Maybe your gift is working with children, preschoolers or school-aged children, and you love children, you like to work with them. Trust me, there will always be opportunities to work with preschoolers, right? Laura and Neva, absolutely. Enough said. there are always opportunities there. Maybe your gift is music. You have a voice to sing, or you can play an instrument. Ken Gerke would love to hear about that. He'd love to plug you into the choir. Or, you know, we really have a growing need for accompanists. We've lost several. So even if you don't have that ability, teach your children or grandchildren. Get them lessons. We need them. There are a million ways to serve. What's your, not just your talent, but your passion? What is it that you just love doing? Is there some way that you can do it and also serve others in and through Middlesbrough Baptist Church? I don't know if you've seen the movie Schindler's List. I have some memories of that movie. Sometimes I wish I hadn't seen it, but Oskar Schindler, for those of you who may not know, was a German businessman who used his wealth to rescue thousands of Jews from the Nazis during World War II. Near the end of the movie, he's overcome, not with what he was able to do, but with how much more he felt he could have done. It's an emotionally moving scene, if you've seen it. My hope is not to come to the end of my life regretting not what I've done, but what I could have done with my treasure, my time, my talents.